Romans, please, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Roman ordination. At the first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Those three key words in verse 1, servant, called, separated. Concerning the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Roman ordination. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, we again acknowledge our helplessness to be able to make any headway that will amount to anything if we proceed in the flesh, and therefore we fall back upon you, asking, dear God, for your help, not only in being able to read and to listen, but then by thy gracious Spirit to make application of the truths. And inasmuch as everyone in this room is individual in their responsibility to you, we pray, dear God, that as you see the need in each heart, that you would bring the individuals here to a place, dear God, where they will be able to grow. And then, dear Lord, challenge sufficiently to be in a going state of mind at all times. We realize, Lord, that the challenge for the church in our age, and specifically, particularly our own assembly here, is to make sure that what we do as individuals and as a church family counts for something in eternity. And Lord, we realize that it's easy for us to fall back on a corporate view and a long-range view of that. But Lord, help us to understand that nothing moves forward unless it moves forward day by day in the aftermath of a conscious effort made by your people under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Teach us this morning and prepare us. Outfit us, Lord, for the task at hand. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, Roman ordination. I pointed out those three words in verse number 1. The word servant, or a slave, bond slave. The apostle calls, Paul calls himself an apostle, a messenger, one who is very ambassador-like. And he's an ambassador, in this case, of Jesus Christ. Having received, as we see in verse 1, a calling, literally a summons Please understand that when God saved you, He called you. He called you with an imposing, supernatural, very mysterious calling. Mysterious, I say, as would be defined by the Apostle John in the third chapter of that book. But a calling that was through the preaching of the Word, through the witness of God's people, so that upon receiving those summons, you surrendered to Christ. Had that not happened, you still would be wandering in the darkness of sinful midnight. Everyone that He called to salvation, He calls to service. He does not call me or you to salvation as an end in itself, but He calls to salvation in the same way He calls to service. That calling, that ordination, if I can superimpose that definition on the word, that is precisely what it requires. That's an ordination, an appointment by God who called you out of darkness into His light to be His ambassador, to be His messenger, conveying to the community around us the gospel of grace. Called to salvation, called to service. Of necessity, then, that would mean bring into the arena the word separation. As one taken and tasked with a specific responsibility, which is the communication of the gospel of God. It's a very narrow, focused, specific calling. And I remind you again that the Apostle Paul was summoned, separated to carry the message of good news to, and the day that Paul lived, to 1 million people in Rome, half of whom were slaves. Now, whenever we worked our way through the first several verses, let me remind you of how that played out in our study. The gospel of God, as we look at in verse number 2, is said to have been promised afore. Promised afore. Fixing on, as we see in verse number 3, a person. Jesus Christ. The eternal Word came to tabernacle among us. And then we understand that there not only was the promise made aforetime concerning a person, but please notice also in verse number 4, the position of this person. He said there to be the Son of God. The Son of God. The Father did not send the best of the angelic legions, though they would have been noteworthy and probably very illustrious and very impressive, intimidating. He did not send the best of them. But what He did do, according to Romans 8, verse number 3, He sent His own Son. His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and condemned sin in the flesh, condemned it. So here we have perhaps the first quandary that is posed by theological skeptics. How could the eternal God, Jesus Christ Himself, how could the eternal God be said to be uniquely born of the Father? A uniquely born creature without sin, one of a kind, never before, prior to His incarnation, never following, never anything coming after it in the same fashion. Jesus Christ, a uniquely born Son of the Father, the Son of God. And it is said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God, in doing this, spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for some of us. No dispute? Oh, that's significant, isn't it? Those are the words guided by the Spirit coming out of the mouth of a Jew. in a day when there was such a counter-Semitism, where the Jews looked upon themselves as the specially ordained people of God, and the Gentiles, barbarians all, had no place in the favor of God. Significant that the Apostle Paul would say, he delivered him up for us all, Jew and Gentile. Not only of that generation, but of every generation that follows down line. How do we know that? Well, two places in Scripture. I'll give you the references. You can look up the references on your own time if you're interested. First one would be found in John 17, where Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word of the apostle. I'm adding a little to there, but the truth is the same. And then in Romans chapter 4, another one. Not only for Abraham and his seed, but for the Gentile. You can look in the latter part of Romans chapter 4 for that very clear declaration. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we restate again, he was declared to be the Son of God, set aside for an assignment, literally an ordination or an appointment, if you will. And you take note of this in verse number 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with something, with power, the word dunamis, dynamite. Please understand that with Christ there is no passivity in his ministry. Jesus oftentimes is cast by contemporary writers, new evangelical preachers, and apostate theological seminaries as sort of this Casper the Milquetoast type of character who is sort of effeminate, and he just tinkers around, and he walks, and he sort of like is so, you know, scared of a fly. Speak not harshly to him, for you will frighten him away. No, my dear friends, if there ever was a uniquely born man, Jesus Christ was a man among men. And there is no passivity in his being. He comes with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Word of God says, by the resurrection of the dead. How much power is necessary for one to be raised from the dead? How much power? How much dynamite is it going to take to get you out of your grave? And the answer to that question is not one stick. The same God who spoke this world into existence, and it was, is the same God who came to Lazarus' tomb and said, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. How could he do that? Well, because he was invested with a power that no human being could have. And when it comes for you to die, and off you go into the cemeteries, and your loved ones mourn, and the sod grows cold over your body, what will it take to get you out of your grave? It will take that same voice, the same sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is pretty clear about that. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And here's the blessing of that resurrection truth. We are not raised like Lazarus was raised, because that poor soul died, was buried, and he lived a while, and then he had to go back in the hole. But I'll tell you what, there's probably never a man on earth like Lazarus who, if he was skeptical of resurrection prior to his death, was not skeptical after he died, was heading to the grave a second time, because he knew that it was just a temporary, his grave was a rental. So think about that. Next time you go to the undertaker, make pre-arrangements. Talk in terms of a rental. Instead of buying a piece of property, talk rental. You're not going to be camped there forever. Just not. Power. One blessed element of that gospel, he is not impotent. His power is unlimited in his work of salvation. Cannot one who has conquered death, is he not also able to save people to the uttermost? Is there any person who's living on the planet today who is outside the reach of God's omnipotent grace? Is he not able to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Is he not also able to subdue all things to himself? Is he not the same person who is able to make demons flee? And the one who makes demons flee, he's able to heal disease? Is he not the same God, the omnipotent God, who is able to, simply because he is light, he's able to enter into a place and dispel the darkness? All that we answer in the affirmative, and therefore we conclude this, that you and I, where we are concerned, this Son of God with power, by the Spirit of holiness, the resurrection of the dead, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Same God. So then, is the gospel of God, verse 1, we note again, promised afore, fixed on a person, Christ Jesus, whose position as the Son of God, equipped with he's the equipped one, a unique one of a kind, power, according to the Spirit of holiness. The effects then come to verse number 5. And this is very, I want to say, this goes to the urgency of the message you carry as ambassadors, but it also will impact on how it is you present the message to those who will hear. It will also, it goes a long way toward eliminating certain contrivances and human fabrications in order to get somebody to their knees. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Purpose. Obedience to the faith. You know, the gospel is a message imperative. Think about this now. It's a message imperative. It must be received on God's terms. And his terms are simply stated this way. Believe on the Son or be judged by the Son. Those are his terms. Keep your place at Romans 1 and go back to the 15th chapter of this book, if you would please. Romans 15, the 18th verse. Verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by my word and deed. Obedient. Obedience to the faith. I remember reading somewhere in the Bible, at or about in the vicinity of Acts chapter 6, that at the church's inception, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And in that context, it says this, and a great number or a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. And in such a case, for all concerned, the author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 5 and verse 9. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obey him. Do you remember the grand question in the book of Acts, at Acts 16? The jailer, the warden, the gatekeeper, he asked this question of the God's servants. He said this, and listen, this is it, I told you before this, Every day you get up out of bed and you begin your prayer time with the Lord, ask God to answer, that God would lead you to a person who would ask you this same question every day. And the question was simply in Acts 16, verse 31, what must I do to be saved? Pray that God would put somebody in your face who would ask you that same question. And then wisdom would have it that if you pray that way, you need to be what? Yeah. Ready to give an answer. Not with bombast or ball bats or hyper theologian talk, but with meekness. With meekness. What must I do to be saved? And here's the command imperative. This was not an option he was given in response to that question. This was not some, well, look, if you go home and pray about this, and if you're so inclined, you know, God's made a gracious offer to save you if you'll just believe on him. No, the answer came back this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The language in that reference brings out the imperative nature of the response. It was not given as an option. It was given as a command to the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, that whole notion suggests a much, much different way of approaching people in the darkness with the light. It turns on its head the decades-old cultural methods of evangelism, where we sing 9,000 stanzas of Just As I Am, I Come, and we play upon the heart and the emotion. We get them to sit down and we have our little New Testaments and the Romans Road neatly outlined in our New Testament, our pocket versions, so that we can take them step by step by step by step through the Romans Road and then ask them the question again. Are you ready? I want to say that unless the Spirit of God moves in the heart of that person, you can have the most logical presentation, the most scripturally tied, connected presentation, and it will fall upon dead, deaf ears. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then there is this, a reference at 1 Peter 4, verse 17. The time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what kind of judgment are we talking about there? Chastening? Because the child of God, saved by the grace of God, is not subject to the judgment that the sinner is in for. But if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Obey. Now there's an answer to that question, not given by Peter, but by the Apostle Paul. You see it yourself. To dread. 2 Thessalonians 1, please. 2 Thessalonians 1. Here's the answer to that question. What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? At verse number 6, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you, or to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Roger.
Amen.
In flaming fire. Look at verse 8. Answer. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is good news for all who receive it. And then note that the gospel of God needs a conveyance to the people of all nations. This is where your ordination and mine comes into play. For this reason are we, ye and me. This is where we must reckon our ordination. We go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Romans 1, verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called, summoned, appointed, ordained of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, summoned, appointed to be saints, ordained. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The 8th verse says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How is that possible? Well, the people who had the message to convey obviously were spreading it all around. Neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, family to family, ye, we together, the called, ordained, appointed, assigned of Jesus Christ to, as Paul summoned. He was summoned, he was called, he was ordained of God to communicate his message of the gospel of God as witnesses, as ambassadors to all in Rome, beloved of God. Called saints, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, which brings us back to Romans 1, verse 1. I read, Paul, a servant, that's the first key word, called, summoned by God, separated unto the gospel of God. If you can understand that the ordination is very narrow and very task specific, where by God's design it is so that there should not be distractions, there should not be any deflection left or right, but the gospel of God. What is it that matters most to an unsaved person that you live next to? Does it matter what color his house is painted? Does it matter how big or how small his house is? Does it matter what kind of car they drive, how much money they have? Does it matter if they're tall or short, fat or skinny? Does it matter if they're ugly or beautiful? Does it all that, anything like that matter? The only thing that matters to a person who's sitting in the darkness is the light. That's all. And how will they hear without a preacher? Ordained preachers, not exclusively reserved to the pulpiteers or the pastors, but the preachers who sit in the pews, because your message will sound louder with more credibility and go farther than one man could ever possibly hope to accomplish. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be on the receiving end of the simplicity of the gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That being the foundation of the faith, a Savior who died, a Savior who was raised from the dead, and a Savior who is coming again, our hope for today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Enforce that message upon those, dear God, who have ears to hear today. For Jesus' sake, amen.